Our reading tonight is Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. It's on page 1052 in your Bibles. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?
I'll let you into a little secret. The little preaching team that speaks here Sunday by Sunday meet three times a year. We meet just ahead, well ahead in fact, of the following term and talk about different issues that might be part of the preaching programme or books of the Bible we might look at or characters, all those sort of things. We just toss them around amongst each other and then come to a sort of an overall plan, and then Simon, our vicar, goes off and drafts that down into a first draft of a programme for the term. And we talked last time about looking at the difficult parables that Jesus spoke, and it's odd because he spoke a parable, a story, to help people to understand, and yet what somehow has managed to happen is that we've got totally confused by some of these parables. So we said, let's do tricky tales, as Simon has termed them in our sermon leaflet. And I thought it was a wonderful idea. And then the draft programme came out, and there it was for today's date, the unjust judge or the persistent widow. We're not even quite sure what one might head this particular story, Glyn Macaulay. And I suddenly thought this wasn't quite such a good idea at all. Last week was great. Simon had a very difficult one to deal with. Jesus likened himself last week to a burglar. Do you remember, if you were here, talking about the last days, and said a burglar doesn't ring up and say, I'll be breaking in at 2 o'clock in the morning next Thursday. He just comes when you're not expecting it, and that's what Jesus is going to do, like a burglar. Today, we're dealing with an unjust judge, and that apparently is what God is like. That's what the parable suggests. In fact, not suggests, it says so, and hence it's rather a tricky tale. A judge who neither feared God or bothered about man. And as we've gone through this series, I've increasingly wished I was there when Jesus spoke these words, because clearly they were there to help the people. And I would love to have just been there and heard what he said and understood what he meant. We've managed over the years with different translations and understandings to get to the difficulty we have. So what we're going to do tonight, as best we can, and it's good when you're preaching because you've actually got to get stuck into it rather than just listen to what other people say, we're going to try and unpack this story of the unjust judge or the persistent widow, whichever side of the coin you want to look at. It's only in Luke, and a number of these parables, interestingly, are only in Luke. And we do get a big plus in this one, because in the very first verse, Jesus said to his disciples, I'm going to tell you a parable to show that you shouldn't always pray, that you should always pray and not give up. So that's what it's about. Well, fine, you know, need we go on? That's what the parable is. He told his disciples a parable to show them they should not, I keep on saying that, they should always pray and not give up. That's what it's about. But we do need to say a little bit more, because the words that come afterwards aren't quite as easy as that. And I want to read a passage to you, which some might recall, because in the Anglican prayer book, it's called the Nunc Dimittis. And I thought I might see at least some faces saying, oh yes, we know what he's on about. I used to say this every Sunday evening in evening prayer at the church that I went to up on Merseyside. It's the prayer of Simeon. It's in Luke chapter 2. And I'm reading this because if ever there was somebody who was persistent and patient, it was Simeon, waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 2, it's verse 25, if you want to follow, but don't worry, I'm going to read it. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you've promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against. So the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. When we talk about patience in prayer, there was the man. How long Simeon had prayed and waited, we don't know, but the impression given is that he was a very elderly man who had just patiently waited because God had told him that he would see the baby Christ before he died. However, let's move on to the story. And interesting, as I was preparing this during the week, I watched breakfast television quite often, and as breakfast television finished and I was about to switch off and just look through this again, a lady came onto the screen, being the person who was involved in the next programme, and she was quite a tough little Cockney lady who I suppose was in her 50s and had tidied up an East End estate. It was one of these places that had graffiti everywhere, lights weren't working in the stairwells, the place was littered with muck and debris, and she decided that she would sort it out. And after a period of a year or more, she did. So successfully, in fact, that another estate down in Plymouth said, Can you come and help us? We've got a mess on our estate. We'd like it tidied up. And they said, What is the secret of it? And I say she was quite a formidable Cockney lady. And she said, Oh, it's quite straightforward. When you say you want something doing, whether you tell the residents or whether you tell the council, they know that you're going to be in their ear hole 24/7. And that does it. In your ear hole 24/7. And there's an element of that in our story here tonight of this widow. She could not have been young. We tend to think of widows to be very elderly in black robes, but girls married in their early teens in those days. And there were a lot of young widows with young children. She had a grievance. We don't know what it was. It was a financial one by the sound of it. There's no police. You can't go to the police and report that you've been swindled. You have to go to court. The court is ruled by a very arrogant and uncaring judge, we're told. He's surrounded by corrupt officials. You aren't in the position where you can go and wait in a queue and then have your case listed for 10 o'clock on the 23rd before Mr. Justice Coupland, and you can turn up on the day and the case is heard. No, it wasn't like that. You just turn up and try and get your case heard. And inevitably, money changed hands, and inevitably those who had power and influence were the ones who got their cases heard. And so a poor widow with no influence, no friends in high places, and no money to bribe officials just never got her case heard, even though she was there faithfully day by day. Her only hope was persistence. And so day after day after day, she turned up in this courtroom and obviously made quite a nuisance of herself to get her case heard. And the officials and the judge pushed her aside because they'd got more important or more wealthy people whose cases they wanted to try. Until in the end, the judge said to the court officials, "This woman is driving me mad. She's driving me mad. Let's hear the case and get rid of her." And that's where Jesus said, or implies in the Bible reading we had tonight, that this is how we ought to be with God, that we ought to keep on praying. And you get the impression that he's saying that finally God will say, "Oh my goodness, I suppose I better listen to this person, I'm getting tired of them." Of course it doesn't mean that. That's the way it comes across. She was pleading with an unjust judge. We are pleading with a very righteous God. Let me just quickly go through 5 points that I think make an enormous difference comparing the widow's position to our position. Firstly, the widow had limited access to the judge. Christians today have complete access. Romans chapter 8, verse 15, "Come, Abba, Father." The access is waiting, the channel is there. We aren't having to batter our way in and try and get in to see the judge. The widow is a stranger to the judge. He hadn't a clue who she was, and she would only know him because he was relatively famous. We today are children of God. We're children of God, and therefore as we speak to him, we're not speaking in the sense of trying to batter something down with a judge. We're speaking as children speak to their father. The widow was dealing with an uncaring judge. We today, John chapter 17, verse 25, we're dealing with a righteous father. Come on, we don't really believe, do we, that we have to batter the door down for God to listen? Of course we don't. He is a righteous father. The widow risked alienating the judge. It was quite possible the judge, instead of saying, "She's driving me mad, let's hear the case," that he might well have said, "She is an absolute pain, don't let her in this courtroom anymore. She's ruining things for everybody else." She took a great risk that might happen. We are in a position where we have a God who wants to hear from us. He wants to hear from us. We're going to come on in a moment to the issue of patience and anxiety, but he wants to hear. The widow was on her own, completely on her own, and that must have been a fairly fearsome situation in a courtroom. We Christians firstly have an advocate. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says quite clearly we have an advocate if we're speaking with the Father. I'll read the verse to you. "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense," speaks to the Father on our behalf, "Jesus Christ, the righteous one." We have an advocate. Our situation is totally different to the situation of the widow. And on top of that, there's other Christians. We say, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name." Do you remember the verse? "There am I in the midst." Christians can gather together. And therefore, the widow in this story would be in a position to meet with other Christians, to talk and pray together. And the encouragement that comes from that is enormous. Widow on her own, Christians today have an advocate. Let's move on. God is a God of eternity. We're people of the moment. God is patient with our enemies. And this picture is up here because as I was thinking this one through, we do give God a problem, don't we? Some people are looking for a wonderful sunny afternoon for a garden party or some other summer event and praying for it. On the other hand, we have a farmer praying for rain. His crops are dying, his cattle are in trouble, there's no food. Both are praying earnestly to God and wonder, well, one of them, why their prayer, as they see it, has not been answered. We're dealing with a God of eternity. We are people of a moment. We're concerned about the weather now. That matters to us. God is a God of eternity. And we have to learn patience, despite the fact that we may well have some anxiety. Waiting isn't easy. Waiting isn't easy. I think of, dare I say it, being a single man, a husband tapping his feet as patiently as he can, looking at his watch as his wife tries on another dress in the shop. To restore the balance, I think of a wife desperately trying to keep the food warm and not burnt while husband is just finishing off something in the garage. The anxiety and the frustration comes from waiting. Children at Christmas time can't wait, can they? They've lost sense of time. They can't wait for Christmas to come. Is it now? Is it now? Dentists, you get there 5 to 10 for a 10 o'clock appointment. By 5 past 10, you've been there half a day. The anxiety factor is massive. Somebody said 10 hours of delight are the equivalent of 10 hours of anxiety. We are concerned about the moment. We're concerned about the moment. God is the God of eternity. Again, let's be real. Do we really believe that God would break his promise and ignore us? Hebrews chapter 10, 23 is very clear. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And his timing is right. The child, and this is I think a simple illustration, but one that really does sum things up. The child who wants a bike, pleads for birthday, no bike, pleads at Christmas, Father Christmas fails, pleads next birthday, no bike, pleads next Christmas, no bike. And then finally, following birthday, the bike is there when the child gets up. Why? Well, it's quite straightforward why, isn't it? It's because parents have said this child isn't in a position to go wobbling around the road yet on a bike. It's too dangerous. Too dangerous. So they withhold the bike. The child can't understand that. The child is battering away. And we relate this very easily to prayer, don't we? We are constantly bringing this before the Lord. And the Lord says, no, now isn't the time. Now isn't the time. You aren't yet ready to get out on the roads riding a bike like that. Parents know when the time is right, and if parents do, how much more will God? But what Paul says when he writes to the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, he said, pray continually. And I think that simple little story is very much at the heart of this parable Jesus told. Constantly come to me in prayer. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, because he who promised is faithful. God will answer our prayer, but the answer comes at the time that is the right time for him and the right time for us. And that may take a lot of time. And Jesus finishes up with the very last sentence here. Will he find faith on the earth? I believe what Jesus has been saying in this story, in this parable, is that we continually should be looking to him, continually praying to him. He's already told his disciples there's times of trial, tribulation, all sorts of problems that are coming. And Jesus says to them, what really matters is when I come again, Will I find faith on the earth? Will you still have faith in me? Will you still be praying to me? Or will you have given up at that stage? Will I find faith on the earth with all the tribulations and the problems that are to come? Verse 7, will not God hasten to the help of his elect who cry to him day and night, even if he puts their patience to the test? Isn't that obvious? The story gets a bit involved, but do you really believe in your heart of hearts that God will not hasten to help his elect who cry to him day and night? But yes, he puts their patience to the test. He puts their patience to the test. Think of the problem of the farmer wanting the rain, the garden party wanting the dry. Think of the problem of the child wanting a bike and the parents say, no, it's too dangerous. God will hasten to the help of his elect who cry to him day and night, even if he puts their patience to the test. Yes, we will have to be patient. We will have to wait. I used to be, I wouldn't say I was critical, but I was almost that, of those who went into the monastic life, the nuns, the monks. And I really thought they should be up and out doing things like I am. That's what matters. And I've realised as time has gone by, and I met somebody only a couple of months ago, a very old friend of mine, who, as he said, now his legs won't work anymore. His brain certainly does, but his legs won't, and therefore he sits in a chair by his bedside, and he said, I very rarely even can get to church now because it's just too big an effort for me to get up and out. And he said, people are very kind, but it takes them so long to carry me out and get to church. And so I very rarely go, which was sad because he was a key member of his church, but I could understand what he was saying. But he said, what I can do is pray. And that guy sits in his chair and reads and prays day after day after day. And he was one of the most active Christians I ever knew. He was bustling around everywhere, but now he's sitting there and he's praying and praying. And I say to myself, when was he doing the most effective work for God? Was it as he bustled around into everything, preaching here, there and everywhere, teaching, all the rest of it, or now, as he sits in that chair and prays and prays? There's a great danger, I think, that we probably right through the years, but certainly in today's world, see the active Christian as being the one who really is doing the stuff. Here I am standing in front here with the PowerPoint and preaching. My goodness, there's a Christian. That's what we should be. There's a big question mark in my mind. I know me, and I therefore would ask the question about that anyway. But regardless of that, the fact that you're standing here, the fact you're doing things, as distinct from sitting in that chair, as dear old Will is, just praying. Just pray, because God has said, I want you to pray continually. And God will hasten to help those who cry to him day and night, even if he puts their patience to the test. That widow wore down the judge, but I can't believe that when the disciples, those listening to Jesus that day, I cannot believe that they came away saying, right, we've got to batter God down. I can't believe it. That isn't what he said. It couldn't be. The way he said it wouldn't have given them that impression. But it's the impression we've got today. But for us, what I'm sure is being said is, pray continually. Pray to a God who wants you to pray. Be patient. Maybe anxiety. Maybe that dentist illustration. It may really have worry, maybe a medical issue, maybe a personal issue. It could be all sorts of things. And there is massive anxiety, not just patience, but great anxiety. Why am I not hearing from God? major issue, I guess. It's one I've not personally sampled, but why am I not being healed? Massive, massive. As I get worse and worse, why? I'm praying. Why? Well, it's the subject of another sermon, but it's God who knows best. Our patience, and in that situation, our frustration, must be massive. But God is the one who knows best. Will not God hasten to help his elect, who cry to him day and night, even if he puts their patience to the test? God knows best. God knows when we're fit to ride the bike, and then we'll get the bike. And until then, we won't. It's a bit pathetic coming up with these little illustrations to try and illustrate massive points, but I think that's a very good way to do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we have the ability to pray to you. Thank you that, unlike that widow, we have a righteous Father wanting to hear from us. Thank you that we have an advocate in Jesus Christ. Thank you that we have a Father that we know. Heavenly Father, we are impatient. We're people of today. There's so many things that we want now. But we thank you that we have a Father, a parent who knows exactly what's best for us and simply wants us to continue to talk with him, to ask him. So help us to do this. And as times go on, Father, we do pray for ourselves, if it's relevant, and for the next generation of Christians, as things may get more and more difficult. Lord, we pray that when you return, you may find faith on this earth, people still looking to you despite the agonies they may be going through. So, Father, thank you for this story, and we pray that it may tonight be an encouragement to us. In Jesus' name, amen.